Great to be with you again this morning and to open the Word of God with you, and appreciate the choir and the musicians leading us in worship this morning. This morning I want to intentionally take us back into a passage of Scripture and to a devotional that I shared from this passage of Scripture at our third member meeting in October. And I thought this would be an appropriate message to close out our year. This is the last Sunday of the year, which is remarkable. It'll be 2022 next Sunday morning, and before that. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. As I said, I shared this passage of Scripture and this devotional at our third quarter meeting, and it provoked enough feedback and enough conversation that I thought I would develop this text a little further and bring us back to it. This past January, nearly a year ago, Camp Barakal had me on the schedule to speak at a father-son retreat, and I was excited about that, pleased to go. I've spoken up there a number of times. It's a Friday, Saturday, Sunday retreat, and I was on the schedule. But the challenges and the circumstances that they were facing, as we all were at that time, caused the retreat to be bumped off the schedule. And so it didn't happen, and I didn't go. I'm back on the schedule for this January, this coming January. The retreat, I looked online, the retreat is full. I hope the retreat materializes. I hope it happens. We'll see. But I'm glad to be going back up there. Entering 2022 is fascinating. The year 2020, as we look back, was nothing like we ever imagined it to be. You know, we used to say we had a 2020 vision. Well, our 2020 vision for 2020 did not materialize. 2021 has had its own set of joys and sorrows and challenges and victories and bumps and hurdles and walls and delights and disappointments. So as we enter into 2022 this week, I wonder, what is the condition of our souls? How are we doing? What anticipations do we have as we face a new year? What are we dreading as we face a new year? I know there are people in our pews that have both of those anticipations and fears. But what will keep us holding on? What will keep us holding up? What will keep us holding up together? Hebrews chapter 12 is where I had you turn. If you look down to verse 12, it says this: "Therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." And you read that verse in the middle of that chapter and you read about drooping hands. What do you think about drooping hands? I remember my grandfather, Marshall Hazen, was quite a, well, he was a farmer, and then we retired from that. He always grew this massive garden, and he would work himself into exhaustion and come into the house with drooping hands. Drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, lame limbs. This is a picture of exhaustion. I shared with you this last fall that Lynn and I, we took off with a small group of bicyclists, and we biked across Montana. 700 plus miles. It was an epic adventure. We biked across the Rocky Mountains, the high plains of Montana, and the eastern plains of that state. But I shared with you that before we went on this epic 700-mile bike trip across the mountains and the plains of Montana, that Lynn got sick and was sick for 3 weeks prior to going. And so that's a time when we're normally really prepping for a trip like this. And she got knocked out of quite a bit of prep time. But she recovered, and we went out to Montana, and we biked that state. We made it. Barely. For Lynn, for sure, one of the most difficult trips that we've ever been on our bike. Just exhausting. You ask Lynn about weak knees. We're several months past that trip, and we are still in knee-rebuilding mode. She's here this morning. Ask her about weak knees. But this letter to the Hebrews that we've just pressed into, it isn't written to crazy bicyclists who have expended themselves physically. The letter to the Hebrews was written to a group of first century Christians who were persecuted, and they were ready to throw in the towel. It was written to church members who were ready to call it quits. They are on the edge of being done. Drooping hands, weak knees refer to them. In preparation for this message, I sat down and I read through the entire book of Hebrews this past week. And it's not that big of a book. You can read the whole book in about 40 minutes, 45 minutes. I'd encourage you to do it. But I read through that whole book, and when we approach the book of Hebrews, if we're familiar with the book at all, we normally say, well, the book of Hebrews is all about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Jesus is just exalted in the book. Over and over, Jesus is better. He's better than angels. He's better than man. He's better than Moses. He's better than the law. He's better than the priesthood and the tabernacle and the sacrifices. He is superior. And you read the book of Hebrews, and clearly that's what you come across. Jesus is superior. But the question can be raised, why is the author so exalting Jesus in this letter? Does he just want the recipients of the letter to know that Jesus is great? Don't they already know that Jesus is great? He's writing to believers. Well, certainly he wants them to know that Jesus is great, but there's another purpose for which he is exalting Jesus Christ throughout the letter. As you sit down and read through the letter, not looking for how Jesus is exalted, but looking for how the recipients of the letter are addressed, you learn very quickly that the letter was written to encourage people who were ready to give up. They were done in. They are on the edge of quitting. And you read through the letter, and these terms are repeated. Some of them were ready to drift off. They were going astray. They were falling away. They were throwing off their confidence. They were shrinking back. In this passage, they were weary and faint-hearted. This is who the author is writing to. We would say, if we were to refer to them, they're ready to throw in the towel. They're ready to tap out, exit the race. And the letter was written to encourage them to hold fast, to remain confident, to endure, to stir one another up, to persevere in faith, to run with endurance, to draw near to Jesus and strive together to the end of the race. And we get to this chapter, and we discover that Jesus finished the race, and those who follow him are to fix their eyes on him and do the same. Maybe the experiences of the past 20 months have pushed you to the edge. Mental illness is way up. Suicides are way up. Exhaustion and angst is way up. And maybe the past 20 months, maybe this past year has pushed you to the edge and you found it to be incredibly exhausting. We have all experienced things we did not foresee. We have been challenged in ways that we have not anticipated. Things are happening that we thought would never happen. And they are happening. And they're influencing our lives. And we wish it was all positive. We wish it was all balloons and sunshine, rainbows and unicorns. But it's not. We might say the last 20 months have been a rather bumpy ride. Are any of you exhausted? Any of you in need of encouragement? This letter, Hebrews, was written for the encouragement of the believer. Before I reach there, the encouragement, let's just reflect significantly or briefly on the things that we have faced over the past 20 months and this past year. In this past year, there have been significant changes in the workplace that have undoubtedly impacted every one of us. Even homemakers who don't have a job outside of the home, don't have an employment outside the home, have been impacted by the significant changes that have been happening in the workplace. We've all experienced the reduction of workers in the workplace and the consequent disruption in services and production and distribution. That's impacted all of us. Some of you may still be waiting on Christmas gifts. They haven't come yet. A few weeks ago, our church was without power, and you know we've very briefly talked about, you know, maybe we should get a generator. You know how long, if you sign up for a generator to power this place, you know how long you'd wait? Almost 3 years. We've all experienced disruption in services and production and distribution. A professor at Texas A&M, Public University in Texas, Anthony Klotz, while studying the statistical data of people not returning to work with his team, They labeled the massive number of people leaving the workforce and not returning as the great resignation. And in our own spheres of influence, in our own peers, we all know of people who have retired early. That's a new phrase over the last 2 years, too. Just retired early. They were nearing retirement or thought they were nearing retirement, and the craziness of the past 20 months have pushed them over the edge, and they're like, no, we're just done. Retiring early. We all know of people who have been working from home, and now their workplace is saying, you got to come back to work, and they're like, no, don't think I'm crossing that bridge. I think I'll pivot and do something different. We all know of people who have returned to work and found the workplace so tumultuous, conflictual, political, understaffed, overworked, that they're bowing out. See, it's not worth it. We know of people who have not returned to work because our government has incentivized them not to return to work. Certainly, the current vaccine mandate has thrown a wrench into things. We all know of peoples whose livelihood has either been threatened or even lost due to mandates that have been enforced upon them. Sam Rainer is also a pastor. They lead a ministry called Church Answers, and they kind of keep their finger on the pulse of the health of churches in America, and they work together toward the flourishing of the churches. Their research over the last 2 years have revealed, and they've discovered, that it's been a real difficult season for pastors and churches and Christian ministries. There are a significant number of pastors who've left the pastorate, and they're not returning. And as I shared this with you in October, in my small pool of peers and pastoral friends, I had circumstantial data that I know of pastors who are like, man, it was a tough job before this craziness started. It's thrown us over the top. We're not leaving Christ, we're not leaving the church, but we're done with this racket. Like, done. This is insane. This is not what we signed up for when we went to seminary. This isn't what we trained for. The unprecedented experiences of the past 20 months pushed them over the edge. Pastoral friends looking to buy businesses, looking to sell insurance. Not only is there data on pastors who've left the pastorate over the past 20 months, in significant number, but there are church members who've left the church and they're not returning. And I'm guessing we all know some of them. They started attending online when every church went online. And now that's their new church experience. And there's a smorgasbord of inputs that you can receive online. I'm not sure I'd call it church, when church means gathering, the assembly of people. But we all know people who started attending online, and that's their new church experience. Some started online, and they've dropped off the online experience, and they're attending nowhere or anywhere at any time. There are members who've drifted around from church to church due to varying degrees of conflict over all the things that we've just discussed. World Magazine, which I subscribe to, good journalistic magazine, they publish an article, and they have subsequently published multiple articles in the same vein entitled The Evangelical Divide. And over a multiple of publications, they have shared what is splintering American Christians and American churches. The one group that should be holding out hope, the one group that should be proclaiming truth and holding out hope, is being splintered up. My guess is because they've been playing the wrong game. Someone's taken their cards away, and now they're fighting with one another. That's been a bumpy 20 months, right? It's a quiet auditorium. How's your church doing? How's your church doing? How are you doing with the church you've identified with? Looking back over our shoulder, 2020, we closed down for a while, and then we reopened like everyone else did. We had people in our congregation who were really, really, really disappointed that we closed it all. Amen. And then we had people who were really, really disappointed that we opened. when we open and how we reopen and the parameters that we set for our reopening. They're both here. Disappointed we close, disappointed we reopen. In 2020, our country went through a prickly election, a really prickly election. And we have people here who are very politically engaged and people here who are very politically disengaged and disillusioned. And they share the same aisle, the same pew. At the present, we have members who are very pro-vaccine. Everyone ought to get the shot. And we have members here who are very convictionally anti-vaccine. And they sit in the same row. Fascinatingly, some of them share the same bedroom. Well, it's not all been difficult. As a church here, we have baptized a bunch of people over the last 6 months and have another baptism service scheduled for January. We praise God for that. We brought in 37 new members this year. We thank God for that. We sent out 2 new missionary families this year. That's good news. We've brought in more money than we expected by way of budget. Well, that's good news too. But that also means extra money means extra opinions on how that money is spent. And we have new members and old-timers. And the new people question everything we do, and the old-timers just intuitively know everything that we do. And the new people like to jump in and get involved and make a difference, and the old-timers want to make sure nothing changes. And they're all here. Well, the big question for this morning, how does such a broad diversity of people, like us, how does such a broad diversity of people encountering difficult challenges, which I still think we're playing T-ball. I think the real challenges are still out ahead of us. And we're certainly not facing what the Hebrews were facing that were written to in this letter. But how does a broad diversity of people encountering difficult circumstances like we are maintain its unity and from its unity pursue growth and flourishing? The spiritual words would be sanctification and disciple-making reproduction. The title of the series that we're kicking off this morning, it will go this morning and in through the month of January, 5 sermons that will follow this, we've entitled the series, The Good Life. Flourishing. How does someone pursue and experience the good life of dwelling together in unity? How blessed is it when brothers dwell together in unity? How happy is it? How good is it? How do we do that when everything is so tumultuous and conflictual? Well, return back to our text. I had you in Hebrews. See if I can get this to work. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. So Paul's writing an audience that are weak and lame and hurting, and he's saying, hey, strive together, strive for peace, strive for holiness, strengthen those knees. How do we do that? Well, if you look back up at the beginning of the chapter, Chapter 12, verse 1, it says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, who's he referring to? He's talking about Abraham and Sarah, whom we just studied, and David and Jephthah and Gideon and Samuel. He's referring to those Old Testament saints. Hebrews 11 precedes this chapter, the Hall of Fame of Faith. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter and finisher of our faith. the one who ran the race and who is finished, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, looking unto Jesus, the Satan crusher, the sin defeater, the death destroyer. Looking unto Jesus, the new Adam, the better king, the mediator of a new and better covenant, the risen Lord, the returning Savior, the Prince of Peace. Looking unto Jesus. Christmas time is a time on our calendar where Jesus gets more attention than at any other time in the year for most people. Baby Jesus gets way more attention than the crucified, risen, resurrected Jesus. The risen, resurrected Jesus is far too much problematic for people's lives. Baby Jesus isn't much of a problem. We listen to a month at least of Christmas music on the radio before Christmas. We don't listen to a month of resurrection songs on the radio before Easter Sunday. This author is saying, look unto Jesus. How did we remember Jesus just two nights ago? We were here, gathered together on Christmas Eve. How did we remember Jesus two days ago? We remembered him this way. Jesus, the eternal God, becomes an eternal human being through a miraculous virgin birth for a purpose: to rescue humanity from our enemy who had deceived us and taken us captive, and to reconcile us to God once again. Rescue us from an enemy, reconcile us back unto God. We thought of the fact of what was lost when humanity was taken captive. What was lost was the right to rule the earth. That was the responsibility that we were given. Subdue the earth, rule the earth. We lost it. What was lost when humanity was taken captive? Not only the right to rule the earth, but the ability to relate to one another in harmony and in peace and in humility. What was lost was the unity and relationship that we had with God, the source of it all. Jesus came to regain all of that, to regain for us the ability to rule the world with God once again, with Jesus as our King. Jesus came to recreate a whole new humanity, a new community of humans who will be humble, holy, and happy, who will consider the needs of others and serve one another in love. That's growing today. It will be perfected when Christ returns. Jesus came to reconcile us to our Creator God through becoming our Savior God. Looking unto Jesus. As we kick off this series, the message is, looking unto Jesus, He is the vision of the good life. There's a lot of other narratives out there that are painting pictures for you every time you watch a commercial on television of the vision of the good life. This is the path, this is the lane, this is the way to the good life. Starbucks over Tim Hortons. Audi over Volkswagen. A cabin on the lake. No, we kick off the series by saying Jesus, He is the vision of the good life. Keeping our eyes on Him is not just a simplistic answer in a world of increasing complexity due to increasing sin. Looking unto Jesus is a very realistic answer, for He is our peace. He's our peace. Without Him, you'll keep chasing after peace, shalom, wholeness. Jesus is our peace. He is our righteousness. He is our acceptance. He is our reward. And beholding Him, Paul writes to the Corinthian church, and he says, beholding Him is how we are being transformed. We are being transformed into the same image. What image? The image of Jesus Christ, from one degree of glory to another. So we fix our eyes on Jesus for our salvation, but we don't look away from Him. We fix our eyes on Jesus, and we go on fixing our eyes on Him. He's the one who's finished the race. He's the one who's at the finish line, seated at the Father's right hand. If we want to run our life well, we want to run our race well and finish, we keep looking unto Him continually. And as a church, it is our unity with Jesus that secures our unity with one another, for Jesus is the one who holds us all together. He is our highest allegiance. Jesus is our vision. We say that around here all the time. Our purpose and our passion is to bring God pleasure by believing His word and doing His will and the power that He provides us for the praise of His glory. And our vision is Jesus. We are disciples of Jesus. We keep looking unto Jesus continually. Looking unto Jesus and holding on to the core doctrines of our faith, it doesn't just serve us well. No, it is our life. It is our sanctification. So this morning we kick off a series. It'll be a series of standalone messages to some degree. It'll be under that theme of the good life. It'll carry us through the month of January. But I begin by saying, for Christians, Jesus is our life. By the grace of God and through faith in Jesus Christ, we've been joined to Jesus Christ. And having been joined to Jesus Christ, we've been joined to one another. And Jesus, He is our vision. We hold and have no other higher allegiance. There is no good life apart from our unity with Him and apart from our community with one another through our unity in Him. Psalms 133:1 says this, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity." Let me close with the words of this song as a prayer. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me save that thou art. Thou my best thought by day or by night, waking or sleeping. Thy presence, my light. Another song came to my mind last night. It says this, Jesus, this is a good word, particularly when you consider the whole of the message. Jesus, I am resting. Do you know the rest of that song? It's an old one. It's been a long time since we've sung that song. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Thou hast bid me gaze upon thee, and the beauty fills my soul. For by thy transforming power, thou hast made me whole. Whole. Shalom. Jesus, I am resting. Thou hast bid me gaze upon me. Praise God. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we gather together this morning to close off a year and look forward to a new year, we are reminded from the scripture that was written to discouraged people ready to throw in the towel, to strengthen our knees, to strengthen our hands, to make straight paths by looking unto Jesus, the author, perfecter, finisher of our faith, who finished His race. And following Jesus, we fix our eyes on Him, looking unto Him, the one who is our peace, the one who is our life. And Father, we draw together as a church to do that very thing as we close this year and move into next year. We have no idea what next year will hold. We have no idea the things that we will face in the next several months. But we know that You hold our hands. And we know that You are holding us in Your hands. And we know that whatever we face, we will go through it with You. And You will carry our burdens and You will carry us. Now, Father, we want to take great encouragement from the scripture. And as a congregation, we want to be reminded that Jesus is the object of our faith and the attention of our vision. And He is the source of our unity. He is the good life. He is our good life. He has provided for us life and life eternal and abundant life. And apart from Him, those things won't be found. But they're found and freely given in Jesus Christ. So we thank You for Him. Father, bless our fellowship just as we continue together this morning with one another. May You use us as You have gifted us to encourage and bless and build one another up in the faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.